Amen. Now, would you stand with me as we look at Scripture? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And y'all know this passage of Scripture by heart. Now, I don't even have to put it on the screen, do I? You know it by heart. We're moving through this. We're going to begin with verse 44, Acts chapter 2, verse 44 from the Christian Standard Bible. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. This is what it says. Now all the believers were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of God. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. So we're looking at this text. I want to tag this text, Breaking Bread. We're looking at this text. This is the third in this series. I'm praying that this will conclude our series as we looked very carefully at the church at its birth. The church at its birth is found in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The church gave birth. And what we've been looking at as at the four disciplines that the early disciples engaged as the church in order to be what God had called them to be. And so we're looking at that and trying to explain so that we can measure ourselves as a church, as believers, by what we see in Scripture. And so far, we know that the teaching of the Word was critical for understanding the new relationship with God. And the Word of God instructs believers on how God intends for us to live and relate to Him and to relate to one another. And that the power of the Holy Spirit is the one who brings believers together into spiritual fellowship with one another as the body in Christ. There was a time in the church when we called everybody brother and sister. And the reason for that is because in spirit, we are brothers and sisters. We have all been made one family, God's children, through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us the desire and the ability to live in fellowship. And I said something about that last week. Together, the Word and the Spirit brings us together in community. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And this is the third discipline that we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And this one is the breaking of the bread. So the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. In your Bible, in verse 46, chapter 2, it explains a little further the details of the breaking of bread. And we found that in our scripture that was read this morning. It says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together, first of all, in the temple. And they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So there are two places where believers are to meet on a regular schedule according to the scripture that we just read. The first place is in the temple, and the second place is at the table. The temple was where the meeting place was for prayer and for worship. The temple. Today we call it the sanctuary, where we gather together for worship. Coming together on the first day of the week, as it was practiced by the church after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we who are believers no longer worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's Day. as was the habit, the practice of the early church. So that's why you worship on the Lord's Day. So when your Sabbath Day Adventist friends ask you why you violate the Sabbath, tell them you don't violate the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. We worship on the first day of the week as the early church practiced their worship. On Sunday, on the Lord's Day, they worship on the Lord's Day. There is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. Sabbath is the seventh day. We worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. There is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. And the law does not require that you worship on the Sabbath day. I'm trying to help us. Amen. Jesus is our Sabbath, because in Him we find rest for our weary souls. In Christ, when we decided to gather together, we say we're going to church. That's what we do on Sunday. That's what we're doing right now. That's what we say we're doing. We're churching. We go to church on Sunday, even though we realize that we as individuals make up the body of Christ. We are the church. But when we get here or on our way here, we say we're going to church. And so the early church made it a habit of going to church. And I told you, and I want to emphasize here again, in one of the first lessons we talked about, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached and those souls, what was it, 3,000 souls joined the church on the day of Pentecost, those 3,000 was the number of men. And they were followed by the women and children. And I pointed out why I came to that conclusion that the 3,000 was men. The point here is that when they say they gathered together, guess who was leading? The men. Guess who was leading? The men. Now, I need to say parenthetically that I do not believe in hierarchies. I do believe that the Bible teaches order. I do not believe, I've read nowhere where the Bible says that men are over women. That's fallen model of relationship. That's what happened after they sinned. But before they sinned, the relationship was harmonious. It was in order. It's the same order that we find in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal. There ain't no hierarchy in the Godhead. They are coexistent. There is no hierarchy in the Godhead. There is order. The Father is the Father, the Son is the Son, and the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost, and the three are one. No hierarchy. So when I talk about relationships and order in the church and order in the family, I'm not talking about hierarchies. Y'all need to read Genesis a little more closely, because it says that God made man and woman from the dust of the earth, and He charged them both with the same task, to care for the earth and to populate it. Amen. So get that in your mind when you hear Pastor Williams talking about men leadership, okay? Amen. Say amen. Amen. Say amen again. Come on, sister, say it loud so I can hear it. Say amen. Pastor Williams is not telling you that some man is over you. No, God pulled you from Adam's side. That's another creative narrative, right? That God saw that it was not good for a man to be alone. He put him into a deep sleep. sleep. And he removed a bone from his side. And with that bone, he created woman. And he brought the woman to the man. And the man said, it is good. And God charged them together. So don't let anybody reign over you except Jesus. So they went to church on a regular basis. And if I had time, I could tell you that Peter and John in chapter 3, on their way to church, met a brother who was lame from birth. And they witnessed to him outside of the church. And when they finished working with that brother and witnessing to him, he followed them inside of the church. The men led the way to church. They're going to church. So I heard the minister say that you never heard Jesus. He was talking to his followers. And I happened to drop in to listen to what the minister was saying that week. And the minister said, Jesus never said, go to church. And I said, I was talking to my television. I said, you're right, minister. He never said go to church. But if you look at Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus went into the synagogue as was his custom. So if it was the Lord's custom to go into a place of worship on the day of worship, then I think that we ought to follow our Lord's custom and not necessarily listen to the minister. Jesus worshiped on a regular basis. And Eric Mason calls Jesus the prototype for men. If you want to know how man is supposed to live and act and think and behave, just open your scripture and look at Jesus. He's the prototype of man. Y'all know what that means, right? He is the original. He's the prototype. If you ever want to know how we are supposed to function, just look at Jesus. Go to church. Jesus went to worship. He studied, he prayed, and he's the Son of God. And I think you and I ought to do the same thing. You know, maybe God permitted COVID to test believers' devotion to gathering for worship. You ever thought about that? It's not of God. Because God doesn't, it's not of God, but God permits it. And perhaps he permitted it to test our resolve, our devotion to worship. These first disciples, early in church history, devoted themselves to worship at the temple. The temple was the place that had been set aside for believers for prayer and for worship. And then after worship, they broke bread from house to house. And this symbolizes the table. And this is where I want to spend a little time saying some non-traditional things to the people at Union Baptist Church and whoever will listen. First of all, the early church survived within the boundaries of the Roman Empire. There was no social safety nets, no social security for elders, no Medicare or Medicaid, no food supplement programs, no kind of government assistance whatsoever. The disciples relied on each other to care for each other. And so they shared resources. And as I worked this out, I remember when I was a boy, how my neighbors in my building in the housing project shared with each other. Somebody know what I'm talking about? If you needed flour, you could get a cup of flour. If they needed sugar, they could get a cup of sugar. Does anybody know about sharing with one another? If I cook and I have a little bit left over, I can send some down the hall to Miss Marlene and her family. And then on Friday, when I don't get paid in time and Miss Marlene has some extra, she'll send it right back down to me. We shared with one another. Am I the only one in the house that remembers sharing with one another? Sharing. They shared resources. God provided for the poor through the resources of those who had more than they needed. The orphans and the widows were cared for. There were all kinds of people in the congregation, all kinds of people. There were orphans, widows, there were tradesmen, there were former tax collectors, recovering addicts, landowners, shepherds, former prostitutes and gangsters, herdsmen, farmers. They all came together, having been converted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they broke bread together and moved from house to house. You can't get 3,000 people in one house. You might be able to get 3,000 in a temple court for worship, but in order to have true, meaningful relationships, they had to break that up. And so they had small groups of individuals going from house to house all over Jerusalem who were believers and sharing together. Those who had were moved to be generous, and those who were the recipients of generosity were grateful for acts of kindness. They came together in what we might call a potluck. Y'all know what a potluck is? Do you really know? Have you ever looked up the definition of potluck? It came from a Shakespearean play or something, but you know what it means? It means an unexpected guest. That you make room and you never know what you're going to get. It's potluck. It's potluck. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. Let's look a little bit about what it might mean to break bread from house to house. First of all, that created safe space for those who struggled with personal issues and sins. It was a safe place. They come together in smaller, more intimate groups in somebody's house. And they pray together and they study together and they get to know each other. They became comfortable with sharing from the heart because they knew that what they shared in the house would not be shared with the rest of the church. It's a safe place. It's a prayer group inside the church. They could be transparent in the house. They could risk coming out of the closet in the house because they knew that they would be loved and valued. A safe place where they would not be judged because of their lifestyle. Where they would not be judged because of their propensities. Amen. Amen. A safe place. Amen. There should be some groups of praying people around the church where you can go there and be transparent. And when you come back the next week, won't have everybody looking at you. We need some safe places because everybody is dealing with something and nobody ought to deal with it all alone. We need some safe space. They had safe space. They broke bread from house to house. The brothers could get together and share from the heart. Be transparent with their life and still be embraced in confidentiality, safe space. They had confidence that their concerns would not be shared and that they would not be judged or ostracized. We all need that kind of community today. Safe space among believers, a place where God's love and grace and compassion is demonstrated, where the strong bears the infirmities of the weak, where there is no need for competitiveness or hierarchy, a place where everybody bows in the presence of God, knowing that it is only by the grace of God that we are where we are, that we have what we have, and that we are not troubled like our brother. Only by the grace of God. We need that kind of community. They broke bread from house to house. I interpret that to mean that they found support and encouragement. Is anybody in agreement with that this morning? Amen. Amen. They found genuine prayer partners and wise instruction and both tender and tough love. They shared testimony in the house. No one was ashamed of what Jesus had done for them. Everybody had a testimony. Everybody here has a testimony. If you got a testimony, would you just raise your hand? Everybody has a testimony. If Jesus touched your life, everybody has a testimony. There were all kind of people in some of those safe spaces. That Samaritan woman who had seven husbands, she was there. She had a testimony about what she used to be before she met Jesus, and how after she met Jesus and was converted, she ran and told other people what Christ had done for her. That man by the pool for 38 years, y'all remember him? He had laid by the pool for 38 years, laid there so long, trying to get down to the pool at the troubling of the water. And every time he went down, he said he had nobody to help him. Nobody could help him out. Every time he'd get down there, somebody would jump in. He said he met Jesus one day. And he stopped being superstitious. He met Jesus. He didn't need crystals anymore. He met Jesus. He didn't have to burn sage anymore. He met Jesus. He didn't need all that nonsense, voodoo, witch doctor. He didn't need all of that because he found in Jesus everything that he needed. He was made whole from the time he received Jesus as his Savior. You know who else was there? That woman that had the issue of blood, that when she was coming, everybody was running. She said she crawled up behind Jesus and only touched the hem of his garment. And as soon as she touched the hem of his garment, her blood issue dried up. That man who was born blind there, everybody in the house had a testimony. And I wonder if you would be willing this morning, if somebody offered you the opportunity, to come up to the front and tell what Jesus has done for you. Because you know he had to do something for you in order for you to be in the house this morning. You're looking fairly good, and some of y'all are looking really good. You're riding nice, you're smelling nice, everything is all right. You know Jesus has done some things for you. But there's also some people here who are going through some troubles right now. They are pressed and they are pressing their way through some difficult times, and they need to hear some testimonies that if you trust in God and hold on to God's unchanging hand, he will make a way for you. Have I got a witness in the house this morning? Have you gone through some tough times and you held on to God's unchanging hand, and now you're on the other side of your trouble and you're rejoicing and you have a testimony that God is able, that God is able to bring you through? Amen. Testimonies. Can anybody look back in your life and see where God has brought you? You got a testimony. The text says they broke bread from house to house. Broke bread from house to house. Now, in some of the commentaries, they call this the agape meal. And that was a love feast where they ate together and they shared together in individual homes. They created safe space for struggling believers. And then the feast always concluded with the observance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is important. It's critical. The Lord's Supper really is a reminder of how God delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. And I want to say to us this morning that God expects for us to remember our history. God expects for us to remember our history, not only our personal history about how God has dealt with us, but those of you who are Africans in America, God expects for you to remember the struggle through slavery. God expects that. He told Israel when he brought them out, never forget. And my Jewish brothers and sisters who are the offsprings of those who experienced the Holocaust, they'll tell you in a minute, never forget. We will, that's their motto, we will never forget. And my brothers and sisters, we whose ancestors experienced slavery in America, we are never forget. Never forget. Never forget how slavery. We ought to vow never to forget what we have seen, what we have read, what we have heard, what we have experienced. I don't care who tried to rewrite it. I don't care who tries to whitewash it. Never forget. Never forget. There were no benefits for enslaved people. There were no benefits. There were no benefits. Not one person who was in slavery in America who was African benefited anything from slavery. That's a damnable lie. That ought to make you angry. It's a lie. None of us benefited, and we still haven't got reparations. God had brought them out and brought them through. And that's a good word, too, because whatever you are experienced, God will bring you through. And God will bring us through. God, he's still God of our weary years. God of our silent tears. Who has brought us this far along the way. He's still able to deliver his people. Say amen. Amen. The Lord's table is where we learn that Jesus is our Passover. Now, there are four elements on the Passover table that's found in Jesus. And as I researched this, I became convicted in my spirit that I need to begin to celebrate Passover. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We've left off Passover. We left it to somebody else. And you never know, because they steal. There's the bitter herbs that remind us that Jesus' body was broken with the lash. The unleavened bread, Jesus is a living, sinless bread of life. The Passover lamb, Jesus was slain on Calvary as a sacrifice. And then the wine as a symbol of his shed blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption of sin, no remission of sin. And so at the table, not only is there fellowship, at the table, not only is a space, safe space created, but at the table, whenever the church met, they always observed the Lord's Supper. And this morning, the first Sunday in the month, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We're going to break the bread, and we're going to share the wine with the understanding that the blood still works. His blood still works. It washes away sins. The blood still works. It atones for our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious, precious is the flow that makes me pure as the driven snow. No other help I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is represented by the fruit of the vine, and it's consumed at the table. Jesus, on that night that he was betrayed, he took wine and said, drink it, I tell you that I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. They broke bread from house to house and celebrated the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we observe the Lord's Supper, even today, this is our hope. We eat to remember and to proclaim until he comes again. We remember that he came born in a manger, that he ministered, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, and set the captives free. We remember that he ministered on earth, that he was arrested and tortured and convicted and crucified, and he was buried. We remember that he was buried and stayed in the grave all Friday evening and all Saturday and Saturday night. But early Sunday morning, God raised him from the dead. And after that, the scriptures declare that he ascended into heaven with all power in his hand. Today at the Lord's table, we remember who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But we also look forward to the future. We proclaim his death until he comes again. And so, my brothers and sisters, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. As we break bread at the Lord's table, we are reminded, my brothers and sisters, that this world is not our home. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims through this barren land. We are travelers in a strange country, and we are citizens of another kingdom whose king has promised to return. And so we are blessed while we travel to enjoy the benefits and blessings of being God's children, even though we sometimes battered and bruised and suffer the brutalities of this land, we still rejoice because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Have I got a witness this morning? We can rejoice because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And so even today, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death, but he's coming again. Beloved, we are now the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But this one thing we know, that when Christ appears, we shall see him and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know about you, my brothers and sisters, but as time draws me along, as time moves me inevitably toward that day of transition, I get closer and closer to the day I'm going home. I heard the songwriter say, as I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on. Through him I will win. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares are past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Is there anybody in the house this morning that's glad you know Jesus? Glad that you are saved? Glad that you got to know him? Oh, how I love Jesus. Is there anybody here that can join that chorus? Oh, 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 how I love Jesus. How I love Jesus. Is there anybody here that loves my Lord this morning? I love him because he first loved me.
I love him because he first loved me. Is there a reason to rejoice? Do you have a reason to rejoice? Hey, he's all right. He's all right. He's all right. We can take the trouble because we have Jesus. We're healed from our sicknesses because we have Jesus. We can endure hardships because we have Jesus. We can make it through because we have Jesus. Because he does everything well. He does everything well. As we break bread, develop prayer groups. See a businessman in the worship this morning. Get a businessman prayer group in your church. Y'all deal with the same stuff. I see some corporate people in the church, in sanctuary this morning. You go to work and deal with those devils every day. You know what you need. You know how to pray for one another. I see some educators in the congregation. Y'all need to get together and deal with the stuff that you have to deal with in the modern classroom. I see some seniors here who are single. Get together and pray. Build relationship. Have a house where things are transparent. That's what the church is. Breaking bread from house to house. You know what? The church in America, the black church, we call it the black church because black people go there. That does not mean that it is segregated. We got put out of the first church in 17 something, and Brother Allen had to go start a church where he didn't have to worship in the basement. And that's how it was born, to meet the needs of our people. It is relevant. It's always been relevant. Our church gave birth to colleges and institutions. Our church gave birth to the civil rights movement. And it was so powerful that the devil is still trying to dismantle it. Funeral homes came out of our churches. Educators came out of our churches. Insurance companies came out of our churches. We can do it with God's help. And it may be that the time in this country is such that the same continuity and the same ingenuity and the same togetherness, the same drive that our churches had in the 40s, 30s, 50s, and 60s is now time again. Listen, listen. You don't have to be mean and hateful because we are Jesus people. We love everybody. We love everybody. You know, Peter, he was overcoming his thuggishness. And Jesus was about to be arrested in the garden. And Peter was there, still had some thug in him. And if you read the scripture, it says, Jesus asked them, why did y'all send so many police? He said, why are you so heavily armed? It's just me. Why y'all surrounding me like that? It's just me. Peter said, let's get on with it. Pulled out his weapon and tried to use deadly force, but he hadn't practiced his thrust. He didn't go to the range. And he missed. And Jesus said, that's not how we operate. Jesus said, that's not how we operate. Jesus said, that we don't operate like that. Jesus said, put it away. Jesus said, if I needed help, I could call legions. And he used the same terminology that Rome used for police. He said, I got some police of my own. I don't need your sword. I got some police of my own. Let me do this. The point I'm making is you can put away your sword. You don't need a sword. Unless they're coming in your house. Let them. You can take the TV. You can take the CD player. You can take the furniture. You can take the pictures. I'll take whatever you want. But these lives right here. If you come through that door before the police get here, who knows how it's gonna turn out? Levity. You understand me? Come on, give God some praise.